Let us bow together in prayer as we stand. Our Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the circumstances in which we are gathered here this afternoon. We do commit this service to Thee, especially the sorrowing family of Mrs. Anne Ferguson. We pray that Thou would be the helper of us all, and may we be conscious of Thy presence with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we ask. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I'd like to welcome all here today and thank you for coming. I know that your presence here is a great means of support to Mrs. Ferguson's family. Just ask that we would check our phones, that our mobile phones are not on. In case they go off during the service, you might like to put them on silent mode or switch them off. I'm very glad to be joined by some of my colleagues here in the pulpit today. The Reverend David Crane, former minister of many years in this congregation. The Reverend John Gray, friend of the family, and who will be speaking at the graveside following the service here, the graveside in his church in Tandragee. And also the Reverend Ivan Foster, a long-time acquaintance and friend of the Reverend and Mrs. Ferguson, through whose instrumentality the Lord brought Mrs. Ferguson to a saving knowledge of Himself. These brethren will be taking part, and I'm going to ask the Reverend Crane now to come and lead in the service, please.
I'd like to join with Mr. Elliott in welcoming everyone. And we're going to commence with the hymn on the first of the sheet. It's number 70 in the hymn book if you don't have an order of service. I understand that the order of services may have run out. And if you're turning in the hymn book, it's number 70. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In Him I live. Upon Him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. We're going to stand while we sing it, and we want everybody to join in, please.
My fortune and my
Congregation may be seated. Let's all bow together as we seek the Lord and pray for his help in the service this afternoon, that we might all be conscious that the Lord is in our midst. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy most holy presence in the name of thy dear Son. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. We thank thee that he saves us from death, destruction and despair. And we rejoice in all that he has accomplished for us at the place called Calvary. Praise thee for his atoning death and precious shed blood. We thank thee for his glorious resurrection and for the blessed hope of the gospel. And we thank thee that we have a man in the glory who lives to intercede for us. We thank thee, our God, today that Jesus knows all about our struggles and he will guide till the day is done. There is no friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. And our fathers, we gather here today, we're conscious that in the midst of life we are in death. And Lord, we thank thee for the life and the testimony and the witness of thy dear child whom thou hast called home to heaven. We praise thee for Mrs. Ferguson, who was a very special one. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege of having known her and for the blessing that she has been to ourselves and to so many others besides. And truly, O God, we thank thee that a mother in Israel has gone home to her reward in heaven. And our Father, we pray that thou would bless her testimony as it lives on amongst us. And we pray that we might continue to be inspired by her memory. And O God, we might be inspired to greater things and to attempt great things for the Lord. Our Father, we do remember thy servant, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson. We thank thee, O God, for him. And we just pray that even now thou would draw very close and be his comfort, his strength, and his help. And grant, O God, that he will know that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the Saviour. We thank thee, O God, for the life that they had together. We thank thee for the many years of together serving the Lord. And we thank thee, our Father, for the encouragement that they were one to the other. And Lord, we pray that thou would continue thy hand upon thy servant. Bless the family. Lord, thou dost know each one of them individually. And we commit them to thee as they grieve, that the comforts of the Word of God and the presence of the Saviour might be ever so real to each of them. Bless their spouses as well, and remember the grandchildren. And we pray they bless Mrs. Ferguson's sisters and brother. And we ask, O God, that the entire family circle will indeed know the help of God at this time. And Lord, sanctify this meeting house and service to us. Lord, make it holy ground unto us today and the very gate of heaven to our hearts. And grant as we hear thy word, we might respond, and sinners will be converted to Christ, and backsliders will be restored unto him, and God's people will be helped to live even more closely to the Saviour. Do help all who take part today. Remember thy servant who will bring the message. Lord, endue him with Holy Ghost power, we ask of thee. Lord, bless thy servant who will bring a tribute to Mrs. Ferguson. Lord, give liberty to him as well. And do God our Father, remember in all that is done, in all who take part, and everyone gathered, Lord, we pray that thy presence might be real to us all. And Lord, we'll be taught to number our days, and we'll apply our hearts unto wisdom's ways. Gracious Father, continue to bless us now and undertake for us. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. As Mr. Elliot has already indicated, we are delighted to have the Reverend Ivan Foster with us today, a long-standing friend of the Ferguson family and the one who had the joy and privilege of pointing Mrs. Ferguson to Christ. He's going to read to us from the Word of God and then pay a tribute to Mrs. Ferguson.
I'd like, first of all, to offer afresh to Gordon and to all the family our deepest and loving sympathies at this time. And that comes not just from myself and my wife Anne, who unfortunately cannot be here, but it comes from all in Kilskerry, Gordon, who were most fond and loving of you all and of Anne. I'd like to read from John's Gospel, and I'm going to read from the chapter 11, the chapter out of which I preached the night that Anne was converted to Christ. I had just got out of jail, and she was brought along to the meeting. I'll mention those circumstances a little later. And I was preaching from this chapter 11 of John's Gospel. I'm speaking about the resurrection of Lazarus by the power of the Lord. I said to Gordon that, of course, there was a strong political introduction condemning what was going on in those days, which we leave out today. But let's read from the chapter 11, and it's verse 12, that, or verse 32 rather, that I want to take up the reading. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you led him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And that we might include at least a verse from the Old Testament, I'd like to read the verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 10, or at least part of the verse, one that's very relevant here today. "The memory of the just is blessed." I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts today. It is my great privilege, and I thank Gordon for inviting me to pay tribute to what God did in Ann Ferguson. It is he we glorify today, even as Ann at this very moment is glorifying the Savior. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 15 and the verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And were Ann Ferguson able to address us today, she would say that. And I have no doubt that the winsome lady that I'm sure everyone here knew was indeed a manifestation of what God can do in a life. I'm not a member of Ann Ferguson's family. However, we were both members of a little family that God gathered unto himself in a time of rich blessing in the mid-60s, 1960s, down in County Fermanagh. Anne was saved on the 27th of April, 1969. That Sabbath evening was my first time in Lisbalaw pulpit preaching a gospel message following a month-long prison sentence in Crumlin Road. Anne was working at that time in a lady's drapery in Enniskillen, and she shared a flat with two other young ladies, Mabel Ho, now Mrs. Mabel Beattie, and she and her husband Charlie offer their apologies for not being here, but of course we'll be remembering this gallery and the family very much in prayer. And then there was another young lady, Evelyn Bradshaw. She's now Mrs. Ferguson and became a sister-in-law to Anne. Both of these two ladies were Christians, and they attended the meetings in Lisbonne. And they had witnessed to Anne, and then she had attended the meetings with her, or with them rather. And that last Sabbath evening, in April 1969, she sought and found the Lord after returning home to her flat in Enniskillen. She told me the next evening, when there was a protest gathering and hundreds of people had flocked into Enniskillen, she told me at that protest rally that she had got saved. Oh, those were glory days, men and women. Those were wonderful days of blessing. Anne immediately became involved in the gospel work in Lisbonne, participating in the children's outreach and the young people's fellowship. It was there that she met Gordon. And they were married in March 1971. I had the joy of tying the knot which stayed knotted all those years. I have ever honored Anne and honored Gordon for getting married in Lisbonne, because it was just an old tin hut that looked like nothing on earth. In fact, those who had no time for that gospel witness called it a hen house. But to Anne and Gordon, it was God's house. And my heart is moved even now as I think of Anne, a young woman, to whom a wedding day is very special. But she didn't seek for some fancy building or go looking for premises that were much more attractive to which to bring all her friends and family, but she honored the Lord who saved her in that tin hut by getting married there. I have no doubt many others, and certainly it's the case today, they look around for somewhere that will meet all the requirements of the photographer and give little thought to whether the Lord is in the place or not. That was not how Anne and Gordon thought back then. I must mention Anne's personality. She had a most winning way with her and a smile. And when she smiled, her head used to drop a little to the side. And her smile was delightful. It was said to me by a friend in England with whom I communicated following the death of Anne, that he who had met her on a number of occasions during the time when Anne and Gordon lived there, said that on those occasions she was always a humble and a very pleasant lady. And those simple words describe Anne. That was the impression of all who met her. Of course, she was also a strong witness for the Lord and His truth wherever she went. That may be seen in that she attached herself to the Lisbon Law Fellowship, which in those days had rather a bad reputation amongst many, but that didn't put off Anne. And she rejoiced in the preaching of God's word against the sins of the day and the ecumenical trends that were everywhere evident and which have brought our country to the present state of ruin. Anne Gawley, as she was then, was wise enough to know that that would be the harvest. And she lived long enough to see that harvest come about. She supported Gordon most faithfully in all his places of labor as a gospel minister. I'm sure he would want me to say that today. Anne was a good Christian mother. I have to say that is seen in the family she left behind. Remember what the Lord says. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31. The verses 10 and also 27 and 28. I was given a statement from the family, from the children in the family, and how appropriate it is for me to read that right now, having just said what I did. Here's what the statement coming from Stephanie, Paul, David, Jane, and James says, our mom and dad have always been a shining example of Christian love for us and for our Savior. We never went to bed at night without family devotions. Often by mom, in dad's absence with church duties. Her loss will leave a hole that will never be filled on earth. Dad has been a rock and a constant source of godly encouragement in the last few days. We want to thank him publicly for his love and selfless care for Mum during her illness. It was always a source of humour to Mum how pleased he was with his efforts to cook for her. It never failed to make her smile. Could I add, it's amazing it never made her sick. But we share his pain and loss and will be ever more needful of his wise counsel and guidance in the coming days. Whilst we are happy for Mum to be at peace, rejoicing with her Saviour, we do miss her greatly. And yes, you will. And Gordon, bless the Lord that God has given you such children. Anne was a woman of prayer. Many are in Christ today as a result of her faithful petitions. I know she would wish me to say to those not yet saved and for whom she prayed, oh, listen to me. Do you not think that her passing is not but another warning, another call to you to get right with God? Whatever Anne said to you in the past, she's speaking in her death more loudly now than ever she did. When it became known that she was suffering from cancer, there was a deep felt sorrow went through the whole Free Presbyterian Church. In Kilskerry, where she was well known and much loved, there were many conversations about her and her delightsome ways. One of my sons made mention of her kindness and readiness to speak to him at a time when the name Foster may not have been too popular, but how warmly she would have met him and greeted him. Such was the character of Anne Ferguson. My wife Anne said, when we were conversing about her just yesterday, she said, when I let her see what it was I hoped to say, husbands do look to their wives for guidance at times. And she said, you can never speak too highly of Anne Ferguson. She never changed. And you know, if there's one thing I want to emphasize, it's that fact. This is a changing world, and many professing Christians are not what once they were. But Anne was to the last the same Anne I met those many years ago. She was faithful to the end. I know that Gordon and the family will miss her, and miss her to a degree which we cannot be really able to comprehend. But let me say to them that there are many of us who will never forget Anne and her walk and witness during her life. Truly, the memory of the just is blessed. God bless you.
Thank you, Mr. Foster, for that most appropriate tribute to a very special person. And if I may be permitted just once again to offer my own sympathy and the sympathy of all our family, and I'm glad that they could be here today even to offer their own messages of support, but we do offer to Mr. Ferguson and to his family our sympathy afresh, praying that God will richly bless them and enable them to face the days ahead, knowing that his grace is sufficient. No doubt, his wife Anne was a most delightful person, and she was a delightful person to our family, and my wife loved her very much, and they got on extremely well together, and so she will be greatly missed, and we pray that the Lord will be with the family in the days to come. Just now, I'm going to call upon the Reverend Kenneth Elliott, the interim moderator of the church here in Lurgan. He has some words to say, and then he's going to bring the message from the Word of God. Thank you.
I would first of all like, on behalf of our church here in Lurgan, as well as on behalf of the whole congregation of people gathered here, and also, if I may presume to speak on behalf of our presbytery, to extend our heartfelt sympathy to the sorrowing family of Mrs. Anne Ferguson. Our moderator, the Reverend Thomas Murray, is not in the country. He's in America, and he offers his condolences and sincere apologies for not being present today. He does that to the family. And our sympathy is with Anne's husband Gordon and her daughter Stephanie, her husband Kenneth and the children Charlie and Rose, her son Paul and his wife Cheryl and the children Sarah and Samuel, her son David, his wife Roberta and their children Emma and Gracie May, and to her daughter Jane and her husband Jonathan and the children Holly, Noah and Bobby, and to son James and his wife Hannah and their daughter Sophie, and also to Anne's family, her sisters Molly and Gladys and Sally, Ina and Ruth, and brothers Mervyn and the family of a predeceased brother, the late James, and also to Gordon's family, sisters Florence, Diana, Heather and Cynthia, and brothers Keith and also a predeceased brother of Gordon's, Brian, and Brian's sorrowing wife and children too today. And there are special thanks the family would like me to express to Sister Molly for all that she has done for Anne and Gordon, especially over the past months. And this has been enlarged upon in an expression of thanks that has been sent to me to read to the people gathered here today. The family wish to thank you for your attendance at this funeral service for our greatly loved wife, mother, and grandmother. We wish to express our gratitude to her GP, Dr. Julia Holdsworth, and to the doctors and nurses and other members of staff at Craigavon Area Hospital who looked after Anne so well when she was a patient at the hospital. Anne received excellent care at the Cancer and Bridgewater Suites of Belfast City Hospital, and we wish to acknowledge the great help of her consultant, Doctors McKenna and Miller and their team. We had to call on the ambulance service a few times, and they were most prompt and supportive and thoroughly professional and caring. We are especially grateful to the district nurses who came to attend Anne, latterly coming every day. They became personal friends to Anne and showed outstanding love and devotion. Liz was at our home most frequently, and while we mention her particularly, we have to say a very big thank you to every single one. Anne's sister Mary, known to us as a family as Molly, has been a great support to Anne over many years, especially during the past few months and weeks, and we want to thank her publicly for this. We are very grateful to our church family, both here and in other places, who have faithfully prayed for Anne over the past months since she was diagnosed with cancer. We have been utterly amazed at so many people praying for us, many assuring us that they remembered us in prayer every single day. We believe prayer has been answered, especially in the complete confidence Anne had regarding what would happen when she died. She had not the slightest fear and died with full assurance that when she died, she would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We want to thank the ladies of Lurgan and Tandragee Free Presbyterian Churches for looking after the catering arrangements today. Anne quickly settled in Lurgan Church and formed a special bond with the ladies of the congregation. We are grateful to Malcolmson's funeral service for carrying out all the funeral arrangements in such a professional and reassuring way. Thank you to all who have been in touch, and a special word of thanks to the ministers conducting the funeral services. And they mention the Reverend Crane, Reverend Foster, Reverend Gray, and myself. Finally, Anne's husband Gordon wishes to acknowledge Anne's unwavering love and devotion for more than 47 years of married life. She was one of those virtuous women described in Proverbs chapter 31, a very special wife, mother, and grandmother, of whom we have been hearing from Mr. Foster, and she will be greatly missed. And I can just offer a few recollections as well. I first met Anne and her husband Gordon when they came to reside near to us, my wife and children, shortly after Anne and Gordon were married in 1971. I was student minister in our own church then. They soon became members of the church and became a great asset and blessing to the Oma congregation. And not only did our two families become neighbours to each other, but also good and lifelong friends from that time onwards until the present. For some time in those days, Gordon had been sensing the call of God into the Christian ministry. This ultimately led to him becoming student minister in our Portland own church. Anne and he then spent some time residing in Portadown, where we had also been living since I became minister of our congregation there in the town earlier. All the while, Anne was showing those qualities that marked her as a most dedicated and gracious servant of Christ. Among such qualities were total and sacrificial support of her husband and the dedicated and committed rearing of a young and growing family for the Lord, of which we've been hearing just a few minutes ago. When Gordon spent some further time in further studies in London and also in Christian work there, Anne never wavered in that support of him. It led her to lifting up the roots again and moving to the nation's capital to live and serve the Lord. This dedication and commitment was much in evidence also when a new chapter began in her and Gordon's life upon the call of the Lord to him to become minister of our Mourne Church in Kilkeel. For a number of years, she proved a tremendous tower of strength to her husband and family as he discharged his heavy responsibilities of pastoring the church and also his deep commitment to the Christian school under the church. She endeared herself to the congregation by her gracious disposition and meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. And the glowing and heartfelt words of tribute spoken of her by Mr. George McConnell, Clerk of Session of our Kilkeel Church, on behalf of the church to the congregation on Sunday morning past, bore eloquent and moving testimony to that fact of her character. Some years later, Anne was to lift up the roots again as God's time for the fulfilling of an intense desire and the easing of a heavy burden that Gordon for a number of years had felt for the spiritual well-being of London came to fruition. In his pioneering of a Free Presbyterian witness in the nation's capital, Anne was ever by her husband's side. She was a true helpmate and fellow labourer in the Lord's work in her quiet, unassuming, but most effective manner, and also in her driving many miles each week to collect people who wanted to attend the services of the growing congregation. I often thought about that when I learned about Anne's work in that respect. The County Fermanagh girl, the country girl, coming to London and getting involved around the streets and driving. It's wonderful how the Lord works. When the time came that Gordon felt that it was a case of mission accomplished as far as his ministry in London was concerned, and having made provision for the oversight of the work of the congregation as much as it lay within him to do. Anne and he returned to Northern Ireland. But the service for the Lord was not yet completed. Upon the retirement of Dr. John Douglas, who for many years was the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible from its beginning in 1979, and that was just a few years ago, a successor was needed and provided for in the person of the Reverend Ferguson. Again, Mrs. Ferguson found herself needed to give her husband that faithful, loving and enduring support that was required as he carried on with the heavy schedule of work until he retired from the office of principal in December last year. The gravity of the illness that laid hold upon Anne almost a year ago came as a shock to us, and we have been hearing about that. However, by the grace and strength of the Lord, she was enabled to both take the news of it and to bear the illness itself with great fortitude and dignity and serenity. Even in the difficult circumstances that she suffered, she thought of others and cared for them. Among them was my wife Jean. For such thoughtfulness and kindness, we are both indebted to Anne. The news of her sudden passing late on Saturday night came with stunning and sorrowful effect. But the loss to her husband and children, grandchildren and brothers and sisters and her wider family, although incalculable to them, meant for her an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For she has gone to be with Christ, which is far better, and there she will abide forever in the presence of him who loved her and gave himself for her. The memory of the just indeed is blessed, as we've been hearing, and the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. I want us to leave with us a few words from a part of the text of Scripture from the book of Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 10. This is the text. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. It is that particular part of the text that I want us to consider for a few minutes, the death of the righteous. This was a request made by a man who was not really a good man, but a man who knew the value of dying well and having a last end like the righteous. What is there about the death of the righteous then that's so important? Well, first of all, I want us to notice that the death of the righteous is something that is decreed. We are told in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto men once to die. We read that in the Garden of Eden long ago, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, every tree in the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They disobeyed God and died spiritually and eventually died physically and plunged the world under the curse of sin. Whenever the Lord came to them following that, he said, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The psalmist tells us in one of the psalms in these words, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. We've got to think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Not just the death of the righteous, although because of the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, the righteous have been affected by the poison of sin. But every one of us here, if the Lord is delaying his coming will go the way of all the earth, we too shall die. It has been decreed. But in the second place, the death of the righteous is something that is not only decreed, but it is distinctive. And why so? Well, Balaam, who made this request in our text, he recognized it to be distinctive. That's why he sought that his death and last end would be like that. But why so? Well, because of how God views the death of the righteous. We read in Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That tells us how distinctive the death of the righteous is. And why is it so precious to God? Well, one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ agonized and died by the shedding of his precious blood and offering his life a ransom, a sacrifice to God for, has finally been brought home to be with him in the glory. That's a reason. And one in whom the work of the Spirit of God has been completed has also been brought home. We read in our catechism, Shorter Catechism number 37, that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. We are told in Romans 8 that we are being predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Yes, it's distinctive, but not only because of how God views it, it's precious, but because of the manner of his or her entering into the afterlife. The Bible makes it absolutely clear, ladies and gentlemen, there are only two ways that we can die, either in Christ or in our sins. And there is life after death. We never cease to exist. And we live on in one of two places, either heaven or hell. What a distinction there is between the two. Let me read what the Savior said about this matter in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let them hear." The unconverted, like tares that are useless at the harvest season, will be brought together, tied together as tares, and consigned to eternal fire in hell forever. But not so the righteous when they die. Not so the case of Mrs. Ferguson when she passed away late on Saturday night, but rather gone in to see the King in his beauty and behold the land that is very far off, shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's why the death of the righteous is distinctive. And you would be well advised today, ladies and gentlemen, if you are not a righteous person yet, and you can only become righteous by turning from your sin and receiving Christ as Savior, his righteousness will be led to your account, the penalty of your sins will be paid for, and if you do that, if you turn from your sin and trust him, then you'll have this wonderful, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God's dear Son. What a distinctive death that will be. What a distinctive death for Anne Ferguson on Saturday night. And that's said amidst all the sorrows and pain and fears that death hold for people. What an abundant thing it was for her to die the death of the righteous. Because many years ago she saw herself as a sinner in need of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The death of the righteous is something that is decreed. It is something that is distinctive. And finally, it is something that is desirable. Balaam desired it. Now, why is such a death and latter end desirable? Well, first of all, because of the peace of the Lord with the person who comes to die. The Bible tells us that all of us are alienated in our minds and by wicked works. The wicked go astray as soon as they are born. They are estranged from the womb. And we are born with our faces toward hell and our backs toward the Lord. There's enmity there. And the only way that it can be removed is by the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he wrought on the cross at Calvary by dying and rising again. But whenever the enmity has been removed, the sinner has been reconciled to God, the peace of God comes into that heart and life, that mind, and it upholds, it sustains. And Anne experienced that throughout all her life when she became a child of God, until the moment she closed her eyes in death the other night. The peace of God. The presence of God is another element with regard to this desire. It was sung in the home today as a hymn, a psalm, the 23rd psalm. And part of it read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The peace of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and then the prospect that the Lord gives. We read in the Word of God, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, turn from your sin today. Turn from whatever you're trusting to make you acceptable with God. If it's anything other than Christ's finished work and his righteousness and his salvation, turn from all of those things. Put your trust in Christ. And then whenever death looms, if you get notice of it, as Anne did, you may be able to say, "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in the Savior's blood, and take my sins away." Then you'll be able to have this wonderful experience of the time when death comes, that you'll be able to die the death of the righteous and your last end be like theirs. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that meant so much to Mrs. Ferguson those many years ago. We thank you for the work of grace that was initially done in her life and bringing her to saving faith in Christ. And we thank you for that ongoing work, every day of her life being conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for what she was to her family, and especially to her husband and children and grandchildren. And Lord, we do thank you for every memory of her over the years, for her friendship and fellowship and encouragement and kindness and considerateness and her commitment to thee and her dedication to thee. We do ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless the sorrowing loved ones that remain. We pray again that you would grant to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And as they long for the sound of a voice that's silent and the touch of a hand that's still, we pray that they will know that ever near to bless and cheer in the darkest hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that you would comfort them much. And we pray, Lord, that all of us here who belong to the Savior will take this opportunity of dedicating ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his servants. Remember those outside of the Savior, those who have nothing to look forward to at death but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And we pray that they'll be wise and understand this, that they will consider their latter end. Continue with us and help, Lord, as we go now to the burying ground. Help thy servant there, and help the sorrowing family members. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
I want to thank Mr. Elliott for that powerful word from the Scriptures, praying that the Lord will indeed make it a blessing to all our hearts. We're going to bring the service to a close by singing the final hymn on the order of service. And if you're using the hymn book that's before you in the seat, it's number 576. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. And then after we sing this hymn, the Reverend John Gray will close in prayer and pronounce the benediction, and will remain standing for the family, first of all, to leave. Number 567 in the hymn book, this last hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Just before Mr. Gray closes in prayer, let me remind everyone that you're invited for refreshments in Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church Hall following the interment in the adjoining graveyard. And the family appreciate everyone who has come to support them here in the service today.
Let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the great comfort of Thy word today. We praise Thee, Lord, for every remembrance of our sister Anne. We thank Thee, Lord, for that day in her life, especially when she trusted Christ as her Saviour. And O God, we thank Thee that even now she's in heaven rejoicing with the Lord her Redeemer. O God, we pray that You would come, Lord, and help us all to number our days. Amen. And apply our hearts unto wisdom. We thank Thee for Thy word to our souls. And O God, we pray even this day that Thy word, we know it will not return unto Thee void, but it shall accomplish that whereto Thou didst send it. Bless our brother Gordon today. O God, we ask Thee, Lord, that You would continue to comfort his heart and strengthen him. We pray for Stephanie and Jane and Paul and David and James and their family circle and the wider family. Lord, we just commit them all lovingly into Your care. We pray, Lord, that today and tomorrow and the days that lie ahead, that they might know that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. We thank the Lord that You've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And O God, we just commit this family circle to Thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with us all now, forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.